thanks to the music department, Brother Jones, Brother Jarrell, the choir, because I asked them for some extra music. And I don't know about you, but music just sets the tone for me for worship service. If it was up to me, I'd have a whole service with nothing but music. But as one preacher told me one time, hey, we got to have a spoken word. But I just want to thank them because, and I'll even owe the church thanks. There's not one person during this transition who I've went to and asked them to do something, and they weren't willing to do it. The support of the elders, the support of Sister Paula, the support from the church, you, your prayers, you don't know how much that is needed and how much that helps. Someone said, if I knew then what I know now, I don't know if I'd have gotten this position. But not here at Berean. Amen. If you had been here forever, you'd have thought Brother Jarrell had been here forever. Give that brother another hearty amen. Doesn't he just slip right in and fit right in and uplift and turned out to be a great spiritual asset to our worship service? We thank God for him. I also want to give a shout out to my buddy Walter back there. It's good to see you, man. Miss you. Not singling anybody out, but I miss Walter. Well, I hope you guys meant it when you said you were going to forgive me. We done put the plans in the works to get things together for next week. I know it's a day late and a dollar short, but that's all right. Somebody said good things come to those who wait. Problem is, we just don't like waiting. But thank you for your patience and understanding. So without any further delay, let us get into this morning's message. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, we read where Jesus says, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." I'm going to spend a few minutes this morning on the subject of it ain't over till it's over. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, as Elder Prochet so eloquently reminded us of on last week, the Bible warns us that we are in a battle. We are counseled there to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. He gives us this counsel because the nature of the warfare that we are engaged in is not a battle against flesh and blood. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to stand before your people and bring a word from you. Now hide me behind the shadow of the cross, Lord. Mold me, use me, shape me, Lord. When it's all said and done, I'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. The thing we need to know and fully understand about this battle is that we are in something that's way beyond our capabilities, way more than anything we can handle on our own, that is. This is a battle that not only we can't fight, but we can't win with carnal weapons. Paul confirms that for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are these weapons? Well, to simplify, we're talking about truth. We're talking about righteousness. We're talking about peace, faith, the hope of salvation, the word of God, and the power of prayer. These weapons are indispensable in this warfare. They are necessary in this warfare. So when it's all over but the shouting, we'll still be standing. Why? Because these weapons connect us directly to the power of God. That power is what enables us to stand. Now, here's the thing, though. The devil knows this. He understands this better than we do. See, he knows that if we arm ourselves with these spiritual weapons, that if we learn how to use them against him, he will have no power over us. None of his schemes, none of his traps, none of his snares will work on us. But we can't stand if we don't dress in the whole armor of God. We're dealing with a full-time devil. He doesn't quit. He doesn't give up. He doesn't get tired, frustrated, disgusted, or discouraged. His sole objective is to cause us to lose our souls. Why do you think Peter tell us to be sober, be vigilant? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. My wife and grandchildren like to watch that, I guess what you call it, National Geographic or whatever that is, where the animals and jokers be running after and eating. I don't be wanting to see all that. Did you ever seen how when that lion or that cheetah or leopard go after one of them gazelles, it ain't nothing nice when he catch up with them. Huh? It's the same thing when the devil comes after us. Great Controversy, page 518, says this. The great controversy between Christ and Satan that has been carried forward for nearly 6,000 years. But that tells me this thing almost over. It's soon to close. And the wicked one, that being Satan, redoubles his efforts. Now, if you redoubling something, that means you double it once before. Because re means to do it again. You return. That means you come back. You refund. That means you give back. Huh? So if I redouble, that means I doubled once. Now I'm doubling again. So he redoubles his effort to do what? To defeat the work of Christ in man's behalf. and to fasten souls in his snares. So what's his objective? To hold the people in darkness and impenitence. Just in case, for the sake of clarity, darkness in the Bible represents what? Sin. Impenitence represents what? Our desire to have our own way and ignore God's will. To hold the people in darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. This is the objective which he seeks to accomplish. It goes on to say, when there is no special effort made to resist his power, when indifference prevails, just in case, you know, someone said, what are you talking about, those out there in the world? You're talking about unbelievers. No. See, it says, when indifference prevails in the church and in the world, Satan is not concerned, for he is in no danger of losing those whom he is leading captive at his will. But when the attention is called to eternal things, and souls are inquiring, what must I do to be saved? He is on the ground seeking to match his power against the power of Christ and to counteract the influence of the Holy Spirit. Nothing to play with. Notice his objectives here: to defeat the work of Christ on man's behalf, to fasten or secure souls in his snares, to hold people in darkness and impenitence until Christ's mediation in the most holy place. That's what it was talking about, Christ's mediation. In the most holy place has ended and there is no longer a sacrifice for sin. To counteract the influence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Boy, that sounds like a tall task. Now, we do as human beings, and now, hear me well, because I'm not trying to offend nobody, but as human beings, we're not stupid, but we can do some dumb things sometimes. I know I can look back on more times than I care to admit, and see a whole lot of dumb decisions. I found myself on many occasions asking, how in the world could I have done something so stupid? But here's what I know. If we see danger coming, I don't care how slow you are, you got enough sense up in that noggin to get out the way. I crack up when I see these brothers, what they call that thing, sagging. Brothers walking, they can't walk because their pants falling down. I said, now, what's up with that? But then all of a sudden, a car swing around the corner. That joker got sense enough to grab him, pull him up, and run on out the way. Huh? Because he know there's danger there. And if he don't get out the way, that car going to wipe him out. Well, see, Satan does the same thing. He knows he can't come at us straight on. Can't come at us straight on. Because we are trying anyway, trying to live right. Some day is good, some day is bad. Some days you allow your chest to rise up an inch or so, feeling good about what you accomplished that day. Some days you're ready to run and hide for the whipping Satan put on you. So he has to be subtle. But here's the thing I want you to get. God has warned us that we are in a spiritual battle. God has let us know beyond a doubt that he has supplied some spiritual weapons. Satan knows that if you take up these spiritual weapons, if you arm yourself with these spiritual weapons, he has no chance whatsoever against you. But like I told you, he's a full-time devil. He don't get tired. He don't get frustrated. He don't get disgusted. And he's not going to quit. He's going to go down kicking, screaming, and howling. You go back and study the millennium in the book of Revelation, and it says that the world is going to be empty of everything but Satan for 1,000 years. And that rascal sits there patiently for 1,000 years waiting for God to raise the dead so he can start all over again. So what makes you think he's going to give up on you, especially if he thinks he's got some influence over you? So what he had to do was, all right, how am I going to get him? Well, I got to come up with a plan. I need a plan. Something that's going to put them at ease. Something that's going to cause them to let the guard down. Something that's going to make them believe that those spiritual weapons that God has provided for them are not necessary. So what does he do? He comes up with a plan that's almost perfectly mixed with truth and error. A plan that is designed for the sole purpose of deceiving us into believing that because Christ died on Calvary's cross for us, because he paid the penalty for our sin, because he met the demands of the law, we're home free. My salvation now is eternally secure and guaranteed. Regardless of what I do, what I think, what I say. And see, the proponents of this belief will quickly get you over there in John chapter 10, verses 27 through 29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What the scripture said. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now they'll read or quote this text and you say, see, here it is right here. Bible says, I'll never perish. Once I'm in God's hand, when I get in God's hand, soon as I profess him and accept him as my Lord and Savior, I can do whatever I want, live any kind of way I want, think what I want. I can't lose my salvation. God's word is absolute. God cannot lie. Well, that's a fact. His word is absolute. And he cannot lie. But in the words of the college analyst, Lee Corso, not so fast. Hold on a minute. That same Bible that says that also says this. He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. His word still is absolute, and he still cannot lie. So if He says, I got eternal life. He says that I can never perish. He says that no man can pluck him out of my hand. But he also telling me that I have to endure until the end to be saved. So what is it? Yeah, on the surface, that's kind of confusing, isn't it? But here's the thing that we can be absolutely certain of. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, the Bible has not, does not, has not, and will not contradict itself. Never. We can take scripture out of context. We can misinterpret it. We can misquote it or misapply it. We can make it appear to support certain doctrines and theories, certain beliefs. But here's the thing. When we place it under the scrutiny of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, it will not stand up to the test. Won't do it. The truth will reveal itself. Yes, Christ did pay the penalty for our transgression on Calvary's cross. No doubt about it. Yes, he did die so we can live. No doubt about it. Yes, my Bible does tell me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then I can go in that same Bible just a few more chapters over, and I can read, like, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that do it, the will of my Father. That do it, the will of my Father. That do it. Many will say to me in that day, what day? The great and terrible day of the Lord. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All your religiosity, all your churchianity won't be worth a plug nickel. Because in Luke 9:62, the same Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom. So don't you buy into the devil's lie that everything is secure, that is guaranteed. Because I came by here this morning to tell you, it ain't over till it's over. How we live matters to God. See, in order to accept that false and erroneous doctrine, if I could call it that, there's a whole lot of other Bible truth that has to be rejected or overlooked. For instance, the Lord does not save us in our sin. He saved us from our sin. God is not the author of confusion. He don't set out to show off his great mind and intellect by confusing us. That's not his objective. So when the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, it means just that. But, you know, thank God it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life. So, in other words, we can't have it both ways. We can't have the hope of eternal life and continue living in sin. Jesus died for a reason. If Jesus wouldn't have died for us, we would have had to die. Because the penalty had to be paid. The demands of the law had to be met. But Jesus said, you know what? I don't want them to die, so I'm going to die for them. But what did that sacrifice accomplish for us? When he died for us on the cross, we were immediately justified in God's sight. Well, what does that mean? Or simply put, it was as if we had never sinned. But it didn't just end there at justification. Then this other process kicked in, sanctification. Swift and immediately came in upon us. God said, all right, now I've justified you. I'm going to set you apart for a sacred and holy purpose. What is that sacred and holy purpose? Represent me in the world. But Lord, I'm all messed up. I got all these crazy thoughts in my head, all these crazy desires in my heart. And I don't want to do it, but I end up doing it. I want to stop, but I can't stop. So I find comfort in the devil's lie. That my salvation. Despite all the evidence, I see contrary. But God said, you know what? He's trying to counteract the influence of my Holy Spirit in you. If you would just submit to me, if you would just realize that I have the power to transform you into the image of Christ. I've read a lot of things in the Bible. I never read anywhere where it said it was going to be easy. Why am I saying that? Because you know what we tend to do? We run into a roadblock. It's like the junkie. He stay on the wagon a month, 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. Then he fall off. He said, well, I'm down there now. I might as well enjoy myself. No, no, no. See, he said, if we sin, we have an advocate. If we sin, going back to where the great controversy talked about keeping us in impenitence, darkness and impenitence till the Savior's mediation is ended. What is it talking about? In 1844, Christ moved from where? Holy place into the most holy place. That most holy place is symbolic of the great day of atonement. The sanctuary is being cleansed of our sins. What that mean? As we sin and confess, we are forgiven. The sins are stored. Thrown up against the veil. Thrown up against the veil. Thrown up against the veil. But Christ is now in the process of cleansing the sanctuary. Daniel puts it like this. At that time, what time? When Christ's mediation in the most holy place in. At that time, Michael shall stand up. And when he stand up, there remains no more sacrifice for our sins. That's why God is preparing such a special people. Because at that time, those who are remaining on earth will go through a time of trouble as never seen before. Why is it going to be so difficult? Because they're going to have to be cemented in their beliefs, in their conviction, in their conversion. Because if they fall then, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. It ain't over till it's over. And here's the thing. While guaranteeing salvation is appealing and sounds good,
your name can be removed from the book of life. There are things we can do. Matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, you all say, anyone that add or take anything away from this, the words of this prophecy, his name shall be removed from the book of life. And then there's that little thing that we Adventists don't talk about too much anymore. That little thing called the investigative judgment. Huh? What do you think that's all about?
If our salvation is eternally secure, if it is guaranteed, why do we need an investigative judgment? And when you look in Daniel and Revelation, when it talks about the investigative judgment, first thing it says, and the books were open. What books? Book of records. Every deed, every thought. But see, I find a lot of help and mental peace in the spirit of prophecy. Because she says it's not by one good or bad deed that we will be lost or saved, but it's by the general direction of the life. Yeah, they're going to go through the book. But you see, all the sins we committed, as they're going through the investigative judgment, that sin is going to be there and they're going to look. They're looking for one thing. Next to that sin, does it say pardon? They get to the pardon, 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 pardon. And every sin that has been pardoned will be blotted out. Any sin that has not been pardoned will remain. It will stand in that great and terrible day to witness and testify against us that we did not wholeheartedly accept the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. That we did not take advantage of the weapons that he made available to us. We did not empower ourselves with the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. All because easier to believe that salvation is guaranteed than it is to believe that we got to fight for it. You know why everybody not a millionaire? Because it's hard to do. I tell people all the time, I'm working on my second million. I gave up on the first one. It was too hard. Sometimes that's the way we feel about righteousness. But this is how salvation works. If I stand here and promise you, when I come back, I'm going to give you $20 million. I don't tell you when I'm coming back. I say, but when I come back, I'm going to give you $20 million. Now, do you have $20 million? Or do you have the hope of getting $20 million? And why do I say that? Because in the meantime, while I'm gone, you still got to eat. You still got to pay your bills, take care of your family. So you got to do something. Usually called work. I know a lot of us are allergic to it. You know, when I say us, I'm talking about us. You go to itching and scratching when somebody talks about working. You know what I'm saying? Getting a job. You got to work. But it's the same way. That, think of that $20 million. God says, when I come back, that's when you're going. Jesus makes it plain. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. So if his reward is with him, that means it's not already here. He talks, they set a scene where he called all, gather all the nations together, and he separate the goats from the sheep. So if everybody say it, why he separate? God is not confused. He knows what he's doing. And I urge you and I implore you to
to hurry up and figure out what he's doing so you can know what he's doing for yourself. I can only get you to believe a lie when you don't know the truth. If you know the truth, I can never get you to believe a lie, not when you know it for yourself. I walk out there and tell you the sky, I can tell you all day long that the sky is purple. And you looking up at a blue sky, you're going to figure something wrong with me. But if I'm telling you the sky is purple and you colorblind, well, maybe it is. That's the way the devil works. He wants us blinded to God's will. He wants us blinded to God's power. He wants us comfortable and our shortcomings and our failing. But if we take up those spiritual weapons and we learn how to use them. Now, does that mean we're hopeless? No. That it doesn't. What it means is that if I do it the way God wants me to do it, if I use the things that God has given me to you, I will be saved. I will receive eternal life. I can't earn it, can't negotiate it, can't buy it. It's a gift. Remember, Jesus said, but he that doeth will. It's not all about do's and don'ts, but God has given us instruction to put us in a position where the devil cannot. So I ask you this morning, I present this to you. You want to stop being deceived by the devil? You want to stand firm against his wiles, against his snares, against his traps? In that great and terrible day, you don't want to hear the words from Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Then I'm going to ask you to come on down. I got elders up here that's just raring and eager to pray for you. We love to pray. You know, you don't understand prayer's power until prayer has delivered you. Until you have been delivered by prayer, it's just something other people talk about. But you have to have your own personal experience. Make up in your mind today, right now, you know what? Satan, I'm not going to let you push me around anymore. You know why? Because God is on my side. I'm weak. I'm no match for your power. I'm no match for your scheme, for your wit. But you're no match for Christ. And if Christ is in me and I'm in him, you don't stand a chance. You want us to pray for you? You want to make that commitment today? You know what, Lord? I haven't always did it your way, but today I want to rededicate myself. I want to reconsecrate my living. I want you to be the central focus of everything I do. Because I realize it's not over till it's over. And when the dust settles and the smoke clears, I want to be standing saved by your grace. Is that your determination today?